Let us now turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to read the portion that we preached through the last time that we were here, starting with verse 31, although we're going to focus mainly on the second part from verse 36 to 38, where Jesus predicts Peter's denial. So let us begin reading John 13, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." As I begin here, I thought when I came in here this morning, I thought I was just tired, but I was bothered by an intestinal thing about a week ago. Susan's had a little bit. Something's, you know, kicking around in my system here. So I'm going to try to refrain from being quite as lively as maybe I usually am, just for the sake of carrying on. But we have the theme of the message sort of fits in with us, because it's the title is Human Frailty and Our Need of God. I'm feeling that literally here as I begin. Human frailty and our need of God. Now we see in this text that there are many things that are taught here, but the most pertinent for us, I believe, comes at the very end of this text, where Jesus announces to Peter that he will deny him three times before the morning, before the cock crows, before daylight strikes, that Peter will deny him three times. Because we know the enthusiasm and the happiness of Peter's character, his personality, and we want to study that. I think that is the most important message that we can take away from this text. Just consider in ourselves where we are. Are we aware of how much we need the Lord day by day? And as I said, as I begin to speak here, not feeling all that well, I'm very much aware of how much I need the Lord. I'm very much aware of how dependent I am for my strength, for each breath that I take. And so we pray that theme would catch us up and would really communicate with us, that by thinking about that, we might increase our dependency upon the Lord and look to the Lord to help us to meet our needs. But as I said, there are many things that are taught here in this larger text, and that we covered, some of these we covered the previous week when I was speaking on John 13:31 through 35. We see here in this earlier part the great goodness of love, and how it covers a multitude of sins. We saw there that we were exhorted. Jesus gave us a new command that we should love one another. And we can see how in the Reformed world and our thinking, that there are many things that we can know, many specialties, many areas of theological knowledge that we can enter into and explore. But there's no greater end Jesus tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that there are many things that we can seek after, all kinds of spiritual wisdom and spiritual blessings. But the greatest of these, he says, is love. The greatest of these is the affection that we hold with both God and then with one another. And there are, I'm sure that you have encountered people that you admire in some regard because of their gifts, because of they know this or they know that. But the thing that really warms your heart with them, I'm sure, if you perceive that they are loving people, and especially if you perceive that they have some love for you. These are things that always catch us up, and we're immediately drawn to people like that. So Jesus here points to this as the great requirement of the Christian church. When we think of the threats of Islam today, one of the main drawbacks of Islam, if not the main drawback of Islam, is the fact that it is not very loving. I'm sure that there is love here and there in the families of Islam, but taken as a whole, the sum of its parts, it is not very loving. And that's noticed. It's even in the Islamic world, the students, the younger people in the Islamic world, that is the most remarkable observation that they're making. That this faith, that this movement that they're exhorted to follow, it doesn't add up to love. And when they look at Christianity, despite the corruption of the West, which we are, at some points we have to admit that Islam has a wonderful apologetic against us. Because we have used our freedom for wantonness and for corruption. But in terms of love, there is only one person who has really shown the world how to love, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Christ before He came in the flesh through the Old Testament revelation. But love is a very, very significant thing. And so... In verse 35, we see where Jesus says the world will notice this. If you love one another, then the world will notice this. It will be a significant thing in your witness. And so as a chapel, as a new church development project, that must be our great concern. If we do not have love, then people will not notice that in us. They will not be attracted to us. So whether we're in season or out, whether we're speaking, whether we're silent, whether we're ministering, whether we're giving sympathy or exhortation, if we do not do that in the context of the affection of the love of God, then we will be minus that core motivating principle of which Jesus speaks here in this text. Now, Jesus also speaks here of the resurrection. He says in verse 32 that this is going to happen immediately. I drew your attention to that last week. It's not a real developed statement about the resurrection. But Jesus says, if God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify in Himself and glorify Him immediately. This is certainly a reference to the resurrection and how after the crucifixion, Jesus would be raised up suddenly. And so Jesus is speaking about that, and He's relating that to all redemption. How, as He works, as He ministers, that this will come to pass. And as we get to the second part of this passage, we see that this speaks of the deity of Christ in terms of His foreknowledge. He knows that Peter will deny Him. He knows that Peter will not hold up His witness as He wants. And we ask, well, how does Jesus know this? Well, because of His divine nature that was yoked together or wed together with this human nature in a perfect manner so that there was a unified personality, a unified person, even the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And so there's that idea of the deity of Christ and the foreknowledge of God as it is in Christ. But then, most significantly, we see the love of Christ, because here he is in the last week of his life, and he's still pouring himself out, trying to teach us what we need to do, what we need to learn, what we need to aim at in our lives. And so, there are many things here that we could focus upon. But as I said, the most important thing we come to is this little portion. And it's stuck here as almost a single book on the shelf where other things are going on. But Simon Peter, as Jesus talks about going and leaving them and that they cannot follow him, Simon is caught up with this. Simon is such a impressionable man. He's so sincere. And so he says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, where are you going?" Simon is not one to just let his curiosities be forgotten. When he has a question in his mind, he's one of the disciples who asked those questions of the Lord. So he says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." So as we look at Peter, we see that if we look at this over and against the fact that he's going to deny the Lord, we have to say to ourselves, well, this denial will not be because of Peter's lack of interest, or because of his lack of affection, or because of his lack of enthusiasm, or because of his lack of confidence. Peter was all of these things. He was a bubbling cauldron of energy and interest and love of Christ. And yet that makes the denial even more remarkable. I believe here what we have, Jesus gives us this text. He says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." That's it. Then in chapter 14, it's on to another great message about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He will not get back to this denial until chapter 18. Here we are in chapter 13. Why does he do that? I would say that the Lord wants us to ponder. We know the story. But he wants us to ponder the fact that it's announced here that Peter will deny his Lord, despite all of these natural gifts of personality and enthusiasm that he has. And so God wants us to ponder these things. Why would Peter do this? Why would Peter not be able to carry through? Why would Peter, who was one of the most, if not the most, robust of the disciples, why would Peter not be able to follow through and in an enthusiastic way support our Lord Jesus through to the end? Well, when we ponder that, we realize in ourselves that we really don't know ourselves as well as we need to know ourselves. And we realize that we are not as strong as we need to be. We realize that we are very frail creatures, the title of the sermon, human frailty, and our need of God. Brothers and sisters, despite the attainments of our lives, and all of you in this room have many attainments in your life. You've accomplished many things. You've done many things. You're hard workers. You're making efforts, you're taking chances, and all of these things. But despite all of these things, our Lord wants us to know that we are frail creatures. Most of us are not more energetic than Peter. Most of us are not as forward as Peter. Most of us are not as confident as Peter. But despite all of these natural gifts, we know that before the cock had crowed in the morning, that Peter had denied this one whom he loved so much. And Peter even insists that he would lay down his life for Christ. And we know in the end that Peter did lay down his life for Christ, but it was after many years of witness and testimony. It was after a long time of apostolicity, of doing the office of apostle. We know in the end that Peter was crucified by the Roman government, and that Peter asked if he said that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord, up right side up. He asked that he would be crucified upside down. And we think about that, it touches our hearts, because certainly these things were going through Peter's mind at the end of his life. When he was caught up with the Roman court, they had brought charges against him. How he must have thought about that earlier episode in his life, where despite all of his natural energies, all of his youth, all of his personality, that was not enough. You see, Peter, after this, Peter was taught a deep lesson. And after this, he reclined upon the strength of the living God. And all of us should have a sober understanding of ourselves, and therefore an energetic request to the Lord that the Lord might help us with our strength, that He would enable us to do the things that we just don't seem to have the strength to do. When we're surprised, even at our own weakness, and when we deny the things that we ought not to deny. The Lord is able to help us, and oftentimes when we're surprised. I remember when I was a young pastor, I may have shared at least part of the story before with you, but as a young pastor, an older friend of mine, about 10 years my senior, was Dr. Leonard Compass. He had a church about 15 miles away from me in western Pennsylvania. And it seemed like at that point Leonard was just having problem after problem after problem in his local church. And we would talk about these things, and I would think, oh my, I'm blessed. You know, I'm so blessed not to have this or that problem. And one of Leonard's problems that he had involved the marriage of a young woman to a young man in his church. And there was a conflict over this marriage, and there was... there was some evident sin that needed to be dealt with in terms of this young couple. And Dr. Compass was finally persuaded that because the congregation had been involved in this to some degree, and I can't remember what it was, but he decided that he was going to have to preach a sermon on this very personal situation. And yet it was known, by it wasn't secret, but it was there, and he was going to... preach to the congregation and tell them that if there was not repentance here, that he was not going to go through with this marriage. So I remember as a young man, I was probably 24, 25 at the time, and I remember listening to him talk about this, and I was looking at him and I was thinking, Len, I'm never going to do that. I just cannot see myself ever doing that. And you know, within 12 months, I was right there. I had a problem in my church, and the fact is that one of our children wanted to marry an unbeliever, and the church was very young. This was a new church development. The church, what crystallized it was that the church wanted to give a wedding shower for one of the children involved. And the more I ponder that, the more I realize, well, if we as a church give a wedding shower, then we are supporting this marriage of being unequally yoked, and it's unscriptural, and then that means we're going to call judgment upon ourselves. And so I pulled up my bootstraps, and I didn't hit the folks with it blindsided, the young couple. I told them about it ahead of time, and I gave them a little copy, a synopsis of the message. I said, I don't want to embarrass you, but this is what we need to deal with this as a group. So But the thing that struck me amazingly, and I went through with it, but the thing that struck me amazingly was how I just couldn't conceive of this a year before. And we're presented with these situations in life that we just cannot fathom how we're going to act or how we're going to respond. The bottom line is we need the help of the living God to get through these things. Our Puritan forefathers used the Latin term Deo Volenti, if God wills. And they would say, I'm going to do thus and so. We're going to go on vacation tomorrow, God willing. Because they knew that they were not in control of their lives, but the Lord was in control of their lives. And so and sometimes they would just sign DV in a letter, we're going to do this DV, or I want to do this DV, Deo Volenti, God willing. So that they would remind themselves of how dependent they were upon the Lord for His wisdom and for His strength. Peter here said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. He's so full of confidence. And yet within 12 hours, well, we know the story that when the cock crowed, he had denied the Lord. He didn't even think about this. He denied the Lord twice and then thrice. And after he denied the Lord for the third time, the cock crowed, and it all came back to Peter. Oh, the lessons that we learned by the Holy Spirit, the lessons that we're warned of here by the Lord. What will we do? How will we behave? All of these things work together for good in Peter's life, and at the end of his life, at the end of a fruitful ministry, he did lay down his life for Christ. May all of us be so convicted of heart that we don't say to ourselves, to our own hearts, to our own minds, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, or we're going to do that as a church. We can set goals. We can say this would be good for us to do. But in the end, we must say, God, help us both to know and to do that which is good, and that which is proper, and that which is best. And Lord, help me in my weakness to be a good son or a good daughter. Help me, O Lord, to be a good father or a good mother. Help me to be a good friend, O Lord. Help me to be a good member of my church, a good worker where I work, a contributing agent to the business in which I'm involved. Help me, Lord, because I am frail and weak and need you so much. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would be our help and our aid. We pray that you would be with us every step of our lives. We are like blind men, O Father, going out to live a life when we cannot see the next step in front of us. We're like the deaf, O Lord, who cannot hear the warning sounds of a great conflagration that is about to engulf us. We pray, O Lord, that where we cannot see, where we cannot hear, where we cannot feel or touch, that Thou wouldst be our vision, that Thou wouldst be our hearing, our sound, that Thou wouldst be our touch. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be our all in all. We pray that we might succeed to build Thy kingdom by Thy power and by Thy aid. Grant us Thy strength, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.